right. We're finishing up the offering here. Let me just say good morning to all of you. Hello to all of you who are, first of all, here in the hub at each of our sites, Grants Trail, Fenton, Mid Rivers, lots of folks watching us online around the country and around the world. So we're going to do this together. But I had a friend recently who reminded me of a book that was written a while back, and it's called Amusing Ourselves to Death by Neil Postman. Now, it's an interesting book if you've read it, not read it, but there's a part where he kind of compares two different authors who predicted what the future would be like. Now, they wrote their books in like the mid or early 20th century. So what's interesting about this is they had different views. So here are the two guys, you know, Brave New World, 1984, Aldous Huxley, George Orwell. Two different views. Watch this. Look at this. Orwell said that in his future, he feared that books would be banned. In Huxley's future, there'd be no reason to ban a book because nobody would be interested in reading books anymore. In Orwell's future, he feared that the truth would be concealed from us. In Huxley's future, he said, we won't even be able to tell what the truth is because there will be so much information. It'll be a sea of irrelevance and we won't even know what is true. In Orwell's world, he feared that we would be a captive culture. Huxley feared that in our future, we would be a trivial culture. We would be so busy chasing down things that ultimately don't matter that we would never do like meaningful things. Now, both of these guys got some things right. They got some things wrong. The point isn't that. In fact, they both get the whole idea of God and matters of faith wrong. But this thing started me on a journey towards a couple of things, and it led to a quote. See, here's the thing. Huxley would not be surprised by the amount of time you spend on your phone. Huxley would not be surprised by the amount of time you spend in front of a screen or the amount of time that you spend chasing and hunting down seemingly useless, irrelevant details and information, missing the bigger points of life. But here's what he said. There will be in the future those who will protect us from the tyrants that are trying to rob our freedom. But he said, ultimately, they will have failed to take into account man's almost infinite appetite for distraction. You think he has a point about this? You see, we're going to jump into the Word of God now, but I want to make it more personal if we could. What is your appetite for distraction? What is it that you spend time doing and worrying about and pouring like some of the best moments of your day into that ultimately there's no payback? Ultimately, it doesn't matter that much. Let me ask it to you this way. Are there things that you could be getting done if you weren't as distracted? What is it costing you? We're gonna jump back into the life of Jesus now, and we'll see a behind-the-scenes story that you find in the Gospels. You see those kinds of things every now and then, and for those of you who are just early on this journey and haven't been exposed to the Bible much, when I say the Gospels, those are the first four books of the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And those are the books that are the best historical source for the life that Jesus of Nazareth lived on planet Earth. But right here in the middle of what for some of you will be a familiar story is a challenge. It is a challenge that I am asking you to face with me because this is convicting me. You see, I think living a distracted life is costing us more than it's worth. So let me pray for us. If you're up for it, you can pray for us. If not, God's going to hear me and God's going to help us. All right? Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and we live in a sea of information, God, and the voices are loud. And I'm asking today in this moment that yours would rise above the rest, that we would hear you, that we would pay attention. I believe you are calling us higher. I believe you are calling us to a different life. So help us now to not just make this, Lord, an interesting thing, but may it be a life-changing thing for us. I ask this now in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 10, Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's the third book in the New Testament. Now, while you're going there, let me just give you a little bit of background, okay? So at this point in the Gospels, at this point in the life of Jesus, we are at the last few months of his life. He's been mostly ministering up north in a place called the Galilee. He's now heading south, and for the rest of these few months, most of his time will be spent in and around Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. Now, he knows the closer he gets to Jerusalem, the closer he gets to controversy and conflict and the danger that is waiting for him there. He knows there are traps. He knows what ultimately is waiting for him there is a cross. In fact, just like a few verses earlier in Luke chapter 9, it says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, when he knew it was not going to be long before he returned to his Father in heaven, it says that he set his face toward Jerusalem. Jesus knew when he told his disciples, we're going to head south, fellas. And the closer we get to Jerusalem, the more in danger I will be. Jesus knows this. Now, why am I telling you that? I want you to remember this is the context. Time is of the essence. Jesus knows he only has so much time. And so he now takes these disciples at the very beginning of our passage in chapter 10, as they, these are the disciples and Jesus, went on their way, Jesus entered a village. Now, it looks like if you put it in, you know, if you read the stuff like right before that, they're coming from Jericho. If you know anything about Jericho, it's about 21 or so miles northeast of Jerusalem. So now they're walking, because that's how you got places, they're walking to Jerusalem. It's mostly an uphill walk. They're taking this walk and they are going to an area around Jerusalem. But here's the thing about Jesus. Every time he came to the city for one of the big holidays, he did not stay at a Motel 6 inside the city limits. Jesus would always stay on the outskirts of town. And that's what happens here. He goes past Jerusalem, past the danger. This is where the religious leaders are. It's where the great temple is. It's where the Romans are garrisoned. He goes past the temple to a little village on the backside, the far side of the Mount of Olives. It's called Bethany. We know this from other passages. That's where he is. He's a couple of miles outside the city of Jerusalem. Now, why would he go there? If you see in the Gospels, what you'll notice is that this is where he felt safest. This is where he would hang out every time he was near this city full of traps for him. And he was mostly drawn to a family. It was the same specific family. We don't know the whole story. We don't know how far back they go. We don't know the whole thing. But when you look in the Gospels, Jesus was drawn continually to a family of three. It's two sisters and a brother, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And yes, it is that Lazarus. Even if you don't know much about the Bible, you know, wow, this Lazarus, wasn't he the one that Jesus raised from the dead? Yes, that hasn't happened yet. That happens in these last few months, but it is that Lazarus. Now, to be honest with you, today, if you go to Bethany, it's in what's called the West Bank, and it is known by its Arabic name, Al-Azariya, which means the place of Lazarus. Now, why he hung out with these people, we don't know. It could have been because he and Lazarus were such good friends. We know that we see that Jesus weeps openly at the tomb of Lazarus. It could be because Martha could just flat out cook. I mean, we don't know. But apparently she was a good hostess and their home was a place where they could recharge, where they could replenish. It was a safe place where they were taken care of. It could be that he was intrigued with the eagerness of this Mary, this one who would just learn anything that Jesus would tell her. It could be, one writer said, and we don't know, but one writer said, I wonder if that Jesus just felt faintly familiar being in this trinity of love between two sisters and a brother, and it just felt a little bit like home for the Son of God. We don't know. What we do know is that this was the safe place for Jesus. It was away from controversy. It was away from conflict. But in our story today, both of those are there. Luke chapter 10, we'll pick it up in verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. We now know this is Bethany. And as a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Ah, family dynamics. You feel it? I mean, it's just there. Depending on your personality type or your birth order, right now, you are taking sides. You have picked one or the other of these sisters. Come on, it's true. And by the way, Lazarus isn't in this story. We don't know if he was hanging out. We don't know if he was away. But this is a story about these two sisters. And I need to tell you this up front. Jesus loves them both, but Jesus only corrects one of them. He only corrects Martha. Now, the reason I'm telling you that is because the rest of our time, we are not going to pick on Martha. I have heard that sermon before. It's ugly. It's not flattering. It's like, well, Martha was a busybody. Mary was a friend. Martha was a nagger. Mary was a worshiper. We're not doing that today. That's not fair. That's not the whole story. This is not, the point of this story is not, you know, that it's wrong to serve and to work and to sweat the details and to be inconvenienced as you serve others. The point of this story is not that some of us just, you know, chillax, man. If it's supposed to happen, it will. That is not the point of this story. Martha's work ethic is admirable. Can we just say this out loud? If it were not for the Marthas of this world, some things would never get done. Amen from a Martha. I just heard it right there. It has happened in every service at every campus. Some of you are a little more timid and you're like, mm-hmm, preach it, pastor. Okay, but I'm with you. I'm with you. In fact, I'm gonna be really careful about this now, okay? This is where that high wire thing happens. So, because there are so many good things about Martha, her work ethic, everything else, right? We'll talk about where she got off course, but when it comes to the good, like, aspects of Martha's personality, I'm married to a Martha, okay? Like her name is Robin, but I'm married to a Martha. When things need to get done, she gets them done. When something needs to happen, she'll do it. Like if you ask her, it's like done, on it. In fact, if you really know Martha's around here, you don't even have to tell them. Have you ever noticed that? See, the way it works in my house is, if you wait long enough, Martha jumps in. And then, fellas, this is how it works. You tell me if I'm not telling the truth. You wait till they're like half, three quarters of the way through something, and you go, oh, I was gonna do that. I was just, is that the commercial? I was, honey, thanks for putting all that siding on the house. That's awesome. Listen to me, thank God for people who get things done. I do not want you thinking this story gives you permission to hide your passive laziness behind something that you think Jesus is pleased with. Can the preacher get an amen from all the get her done types? Yes. All right, so now that we have that out of our system, we still need to go into the story. It wasn't a good day for Martha. It just wasn't. We don't know what happened. We don't know what was going on. We don't know how much warning she got. Nobody's texting her like 3 hours ahead and saying, hey, we're around in the corner here, get ready. These people just show up at her village like they would often do, and it's they, so it's Jesus and the disciples. She's got this house that no doubt is put together, but all of a sudden she's got, this is a long walk, right? She's got these hot, tired, hungry, thirsty, stinky-feeted disciples showing up in her beautiful, clean home. She's got some work to do. She's got to make sure she's got enough bread. She's got to put some things in the oven. She's putting a lamb stew on. I got to get the stank off of these guys. There's a whole bunch of things I got to do. Here's what you may or may not know. Hospitality, like the act of hospitality, is a cultural expectation in the Middle East, even to this day. I can't tell you how many different times I have been on the receiving end of outrageously generous hospitality in the Middle East. Like in homes and villages where I don't even hardly know anybody. Some cases I don't know, and I'm talking Jewish and Muslim. And people just lay it out for you, and you're like, wow, okay. That's what's going on here. But Martha isn't just good at this, she's great at it. So she immediately starts focusing on the serving. Now, another translation says she's getting all busy with all the preparations. That's what's happening. But remember, for Jesus, time is of the essence. He knows there's a cross coming. He knows the clock is ticking. For Jesus, every moment is precious. I think Jesus would have loved a great meal, but you know what Jesus wanted? He wanted time with his friends. Except Martha goes into Martha Stewart mode. And her sister sits down and starts soaking up Jesus. Now, I want you to picture this. Martha is busy with all the preparations. She's doing all of this. And we won't go into some big discussion of this Greek word, diakoneo, but I will tell you, this word to serve, this word to that, all about all the preparations, it is often used, especially in the book of Acts, in the context of ministry, as in its ministry. I think if you'd have asked Martha that day, she would have said, this is the way God wired me. This is my ministry. I'm ministering to these people. Here's a free one. Those of you who are in ministry, whether you get paid for it or not, there are times that we can be so consumed by ministry that we get off course. So part of what's happening here is Mary is just, she's just sitting there. That's all she's doing. She's sitting there and soaking up every story. And it's like, oh, Jesus, so tell me now, who did you heal? That is amazing. Tell that parable again. That's my favorite. Oh, you guys met who? And she's listening to all of this, and there's emotion, and there's laughter, and it's just all happening, the stories and everything else. Meanwhile, Martha is back in the kitchen stirring the stew. Now, this is a big house, so she can hear all of this. And it's like, oh, I'd love to hear that story. I'd love to be in there right now. Everybody starts, ha, 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 ha. That's very funny, Mary. And I guarantee you at some point, she is getting hotter than the stew that is now starting to boil. And eventually, she comes out. Now, you read the story. I'm not adding into this. You read the story. When she comes out of that place all hot and bothered, it's like a heat-seeking missile. Who does she go for? Not her sister. She heads straight for Jesus. Lord, don't you care? Side note. This is a dead giveaway that you are way off course if you start, like, swinging at Jesus, okay? You have lost all perspective if you're coming in hot at Jesus. Don't you care? Tell my sister's doing. You tell her to get off her duff and help me. But it all starts with these words. Don't you care? Now I'm going to get all theological on you. Jesus is the most attentive, loving, patient, selfless man who ever walked the earth. And she says, don't you care? This is the eternal Son of God. He knows the worship of angels. He is robed in the blinding glory of God Almighty in the heavens. And he sets it all to the side to step into this broken, dirty, painful world. Don't you care? He's mere months away from a death like no other death in history. The abandonment, the hurt, the heartache, the sorrow, sins he has never committed will be piled on him on the cross, that pivotal moment of eternity. Don't you care? In this moment before then, he's enduring all of these questions and challenges, and he's teaching, and he's forgiving, and he's listening, and he's repeating himself again. He's doing all of this. Don't you care? You think anyone else was uncomfortable at that moment? You ever been there when one of those family things just pops up and you're like, ooh, wrong day to come for dinner. You ever been there? You ever been there where, like, you could tell that this argument probably started before you hit the doorbell? Like, you just stepped into something? These disciples are thinking, oh, you know, we get that there's going to be conflict whenever the religious leaders are coming at him. But here, we're supposed to be safe. What's his reaction? Martha, Martha, Martha. Well, no, that's a little 70s pop culture reference, but no. He says it twice. Martha, Martha. Now notice a couple of things. First of all, he doesn't embarrass her the way she was trying to embarrass her sister. He doesn't come back at her all hot. He doesn't pull rank and say, "Do you even know who you're talking to?" He says, "Martha, Martha." Now here's the thing. Most of us would not understand what's going on here, but that double name thing, I think it means something. You see it throughout the scriptures. At the burning bush, Moses, a heartbroken David, Absalom, he's talking to his son. Jesus on the cross, my God. Do you know what this double name thing is? It is a Hebrew expression of intimacy. Don't you care? Martha, Martha. It's Jesus' way of saying, of course I care. You think there were things that Jesus was aching to tell Martha, not just Mary? Do you think there were things he wanted to hear from Martha, not just Mary? The problem is time is of the essence, but only one of them is in the room. I think what Jesus is saying to Martha is something that I'm hearing these days in my own life. Greg, it's not your work that's the problem. It's your worry. It's not the pressure that you're under. Son, I know all about pressure. It's how you handle it. It's not the preparations, Greg. It's not the ministry. It's that sometimes things become a distraction from what matters most. Martha, Martha, you missed it. Now listen to me. It is really important that we exhibit hospitality to each other. We have to. I'm going to tell you, in this world, one of the things that will begin to heal our friendships and our community is if we get more serious about hospitality. Some of us are underselling it. I'm telling you right now, that's a part of this group thing, is opening your home and your life to other people before you're ready. Not when you have your act together, not when the remodeling is done, not when the kitchen's been painted, not when the house is clean. I'm going to invite you into my table and we're going to do life together. It's a huge thing. We need that. But here's the thing. Whether it's that or anything else, whatever it is that God calls you to do, what you do is really important. But I've read that how you do what you do is just as important as what you do. Let me say that again. How you do what God has called you to do is just as important as what you do. There are ministries, there are lives that spend all their years doing the right thing, but they leave a wake of hurt like nobody's business. There is a pile of lives behind them, and they think just because I'm doing the right thing, it doesn't matter how I do it. That is not true. How we do what we do is a pretty good indication of the condition of our hearts. How we do what we do is one of those things that I think Jesus is trying to teach Martha that she is missing, which, by the way, takes us to this bucket. Now, this is an image that Bill Hybels uses in his book, Simplify. And so we're going to use it and put a little twist on it here. But the point here is that you and I have a bucket. I'm using a clear mason jar just so that we can see. But there are, and we'll talk about this in just a second, but there are things in your life that replenish you. And you probably ought to know what those things are. It's family, it's being with friends, maybe it's a hobby, it's recreating, it's exercise. There's all sorts of good things. Work, I mean, you call to work. There's lots of good things that you go, yeah, that is a part of what replenishes me. True enough. But let's go on ahead and say this. In your life, I don't care who you are, there are moments where things are required of you. And you have to pour out a little bit. Now, sometimes these are great things. Sometimes they're exciting things. Sometimes they're not exciting at all. Sometimes these are things that you signed up for. Sometimes these are people you're related to. I don't know how it works in your life, but I'm going to tell you that there are moments, it might be days, weeks, seasons, where it just feels like all you're doing is this. It's like I just keep pouring out to all of these people. And to be honest with you, there are some of us that this is what our life feels like these days. I mean, it really just kind of is this. Does this look familiar to anyone? My question to you is this. Like right now. How empty or full is your bucket? Like right now, if you had to just peg it, and you just had to say, well, you know, I think it's full. I think it's three quarters, half, quarter. bone dry, get out of my face, don't ever ask me again. You know, where is yours right now? Now, this is what we're going to do, and this will require some flexibility on your part. We're now going to enter into something that's just, it's gonna be fun, all right? But here's how it works. We're going to go into one of those discussion things that we do around here, but we're also going to ask you to do something with that cup that you were given. You still have that cup? It's only been a few minutes. You didn't crush it already, did you? Some of you, this is not the communion cup that you just can't, you know, your superhuman strength just can't help because you're going to want this cup. By the way, if you've already destroyed it, we love you. We've got spare cups at where you're going to go. So here's what I'm going to say. We're going to start a discussion with some people around you. Let me give you what those conversations sound like. But in the middle of that, and then on your way, and then coming back, you're gonna go get some water at these various stations and not drink it. You're gonna get a cup of water and then come back and we'll continue the conversation, okay? So here's what's going to happen now. In just a second, what I would ask, and the sites are gonna help everybody, the hub's gonna help everybody, but would you, like you guys in this section, in just a second, will you kind of break both of those ways and just get some water out of there, and then you come back and start the discussion, okay? You guys, there are places for you to do this. There's a great station over there. Some of you could carve out and start going there now. We're gonna bring, we've already brought them out. We're gonna be doing this right here. Those of you kind of on the front halves of some of these places, just go get your water and come back. But here's the thing. Start the conversation. Here it is. How do you know when you're getting empty? What's the telltale sign that you're getting close to empty with your bucket? There are certain things. You might overeat, you might overwork, you might overdrink, you might be resentful, you might keep score, you might withdraw from people. How do you do this? And then one more assignment. Here we go. Well, this is going to take a while. In the spirit of hospitality, would you turn around and invite somebody you don't know into your conversation? I promise you, near you, there is someone who doesn't think they're gonna be included in the conversation. Come on, let's do it. It'll get messy, keep the conversation going. I'll give you more questions. Start now. Some of you just need to start talking. Don't even get up. All right, what I love is we're not stopping the conversation. Have it in line. Keep talking to each other. This is not communion. Keep talking to each other. I'll give you one more question. What are the telltale signs that your bucket is getting filled? So how do you know when you're empty? How do you know when you're getting fuller? Go ahead, talk to the person behind you in line. Go ahead, y'all do this. Hey guys, I wanted to take a second to talk to you in real time. All of these folks are doing this. I'm gonna ask you, encourage you to do the same thing. Just go get a cup of water. Don't drink from it. I think it'll make sense in just a second. We're gonna experience something together that will help us to understand the point of this story. You know, a lot of times we say that we're one church, many locations, and oftentimes we kind of talk about those four locations, those physical locations, but the truth is we're one church with like thousands of locations. So I want you to be a part of this. Be patient with us. We'll get back to our seats in just a second, but go get your water. And I just wanted to say, while everybody's doing their thing, I'm really glad you're a part of this. You guys keep talking to each other. I love watching and hearing about that later. Thanks for being here. Hang in there. We're going to jump back into the story in just a second. All right, let me give you one more question here as you guys are in line. So just in review, how do you know when your bucket's getting empty? How do you know when your bucket's being filled? One more question. What is it that replenishes you? What is it in your life that fills your bucket? There's certain practices that you know are good for you. Talk to some folks around you. If you've already got your water, keep that conversation going. We'll jump back in just a second. All right. I know some of us are still kind of getting our water. Some of you guys are having great conversations. Let me see if I can bring us back in now everywhere. Sites, here, hub. So the Bible uses this metaphor of thirst to talk about spiritual longing, all right? And by the way, you can keep these conversations going in just a couple of minutes, but here's the thing. The Bible uses that. Now, I just, first of all, want to say thank you for participating in this. Because some of us, can I go ahead and say this? Some of us, we rarely drink raw water, right? Everything has to be filtered. So just thanks for playing along, okay? Secondly, don't drink the water. Some of you have already, you're already there, okay? So just don't, all right? Just hang on. But thank God for clean water. Can we start there? Yeah. Yeah, so there is this thing where, and I don't know when it was for you, maybe you were working out, maybe you're just working, maybe you're hiking, maybe you're just outside and there was no water source for a long time, but you've been really, really thirsty before, haven't you?
truth be told, by the power of suggestion, some of you are kind of thirsty now. That and the fact that you've had a cup of coffee or a Coke Zero or however it works for you, but you're a little dehydrated. And in fact, the more I talk about it, you're like, get on with it. So the Bible speaks of these things, and it's interesting to me that there is only one thing that will quench our thirst. It's water. I mean, really, that's it. It's the one thing. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. What is it? What is the one thing? It's what she was doing. Now, see, if you read the story, you think, well, she wasn't doing much. No, she was doing everything. Hybels calls it an exchange of love. I like that because it's this personal thing that is happening. She is soaking up and enjoying the presence of Jesus, but I would suggest that he is doing the same. He is enjoying being with her. He is enjoying this connection, this back and forth between the two of them. That's what will heal you of some of the stuff that you talked about it a minute ago. That's what will take the edge off of your irritability. That's what will heal this insecurity that rages, that causes you to say things that you don't want to say. That's what will protect you from the perfectionism that has some of you trapped. That's what will help focus the scatteredness. That's what pours meaning back into this empty feeling that some of you have. Jesus says, you're missing this one thing. Now, you think I'm overstating this? It's not my point. It's his point. There are many practices that will breathe life into your soul, and you should pay attention to those. Maybe even notice some of the things that have been written and go, yeah, that's me. I should do that. But there is one thing, Jesus says, that is absolutely necessary. It is the presence of God. Now, that sounds so metaphysical, so out there. Would you expect otherwise? We're talking about the God of the universe. So where do you start? Here's where I would start. A.W. Tozer was an important thinker and writer in the 20th century, and he said, the most important thing about you is what comes to mind when you think of God. So you tell me, let's just start there. What do you think of when you think of God? Who is God? Is he scary? Is he aloof? Is he too busy? Do you take him for granted? To be honest with you, that's what I'm guilty of sometimes. I just take his presence for granted. Do you know who God is? He is the all-sufficient one. He doesn't need any of us, but he enjoys each of us. He is all-wise and all-knowing and all-powerful, but he is good. I'm telling you, he is good, and he is merciful, and he is generous, and he is selfless, and he is trustworthy. Every person in your life will fail you at one level or another, but God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's who God is. He is self-sacrificing. He is mighty, but he is mighty to save. And how we begin to experience the presence of God, and some of you, this is your moment, is that you receive this forgiveness, this second chance, this life of purpose. You receive what Jesus is offering you. You receive it. It's a gift. God, I need what you are offering. I still have questions, but we'll walk together on this. Now, what I want to do, finally, is let you drink that water in just a second. But as we do that, two things. I want you to notice how your body interacts with the water. I want you to notice how you lean in. Your body, your mouth will lean in. You go, wow, that tastes pretty good. But while you're doing that, would you listen and hear the word of God? So you do this as you will. Hear the word of God. Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. The Eternal One says in Jeremiah 31, I will satisfy those who are weary and thirst. And then Jesus in John 7 at a very strategic moment says, for any who are thirsty, come to me and drink. I'm telling you, there is only one thing that will quench the thirst of your soul. Only one. It starts when you receive Jesus into your life. But every day of your life, you need him, because every day of your life, there are things that will empty that bucket. That's what Martha missed. She missed the chance to be replenished by her Savior. She just missed it. That's why the wheels fell off of her attitude, as one author puts it. That's why the wheels fall off of my attitude sometimes. I forget that the meal I'm preparing isn't as important as the person I'm preparing it for. I forget that this point I'm trying to make isn't nearly as important as the person I'm trying to make it to. I forget all of this, and things just fall apart. But Mary, you know what Mary did? Mary moved in close. She didn't care who thought anything about it. She moved in close and sat at the feet of Jesus. She was his disciple. And you go, wait, I don't know all the names of the 12 disciples, but I'm sure one of them wasn't named Mary. No, listen to me. This language of sitting at the feet of Jesus is language of being a disciple, of being a student. Please don't think of Mary as some overly sentimental woman who has a schoolgirl crush on Jesus. Take that out of your mind. This is strong, boundary-breaking language. Paul says in Acts, I sat at the feet of this famous rabbi teacher. That is language. That is code for I'm a disciple. You know what Mary was doing? She was acting like she was a disciple of Jesus, like she had a right to be there. N.T. Wright says that's probably why Martha was so upset with her. Martha's back in here with all the women folk doing what the women folk in the first century did. Mary's out there with all the men. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Who does she think she is? I'll tell you who she is. She's a disciple of Jesus, and Jesus says she's right where she should be. It's revolutionary, really. So my question to you is this. How do we sit at the feet of Jesus? We talked about tasting of his forgiveness, and it all starts there, but like on a regular basis, how does that work? Lots of ways, but I'm gonna invite you into a one-month experiment. Here it is. I'm gonna ask you to do this. I might even ask you to lean over to the person next to you when this is all over with in just a minute and say, help me with this. Okay, here it is. For 1 month, spend 10 minutes a day with Jesus. And some of you are going, 10 minutes? Greg, that's insulting. My quiet time with Jesus is 3, 4, 8 hours a day. Well, good for you, as long as it's not just religious activity. I mean, good for you. But for a lot of people, they don't know where to start. You see, when somebody, speaking of marathons a second ago, I've talked to people who've run marathons, who train people who run marathons. And what they have said is, you know, if you ever want to run a marathon, and why would you, by the way? But if you ever want to run a marathon, you don't start with 26.2 miles. You start with this. And when you can do that, then it's this, and then it's this. 10 minutes a day. Well, what do I do, Greg? Two things. One, you will get into the Word of God. I don't even know where to start. I'm going to give you such a practical way to do this. Some of you are going to roll your eyes. Don't. The book of Proverbs has 31 chapters. Some of you know this strategy. Read a chapter a day. It's so easy that the historical context, you don't need a lot of, whoa, what was going on? Who was that king? You don't need that. It's just chock full of God's wisdom. In fact, I will almost guarantee you there will be times in the next month where you will laugh out loud when you read something. It is so brutally practical. You'll go, I'm using that today. But you read just one chapter a day and ask God to speak to you, and there'll be something in there, just the wisdom of God. And then the second thing is, Deuteronomy 4:7 says, Lord, when we pray, you are near us. You want to experience the presence of God? Then pray. Now, some of you are really thrown by prayer because you think, well, you have to use fancy words and officially sanctioned words in an officially sanctioned building with oversight in case something goes horribly wrong. No, that's not it at all. Some of you think you have to use really fancy language and fancy tone. I've heard it. Like you can turn on a dime. Billy, you sit down here at the table and stop pulling your sister's hair. Our most gracious and precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the bountiful food before us. No, don't do that. Don't do that. You pray in conversational tone with the God of the universe and invite him into your life. God, this thing, that verse, I'm going to need that today in this meeting. I'm going to need that at school. I want to remember that one. This is what you do. I'll give you two words that'll just turbocharge your prayer life. Here it is. Ready? Here it is. Eschew obfuscation. We good? Some of you think that's a dental disease. Let me help you with this. Avoid gobbledygook. Keep it simple. Some of the most powerful prayers you'll ever hear or read in Scripture are simple. You just invite God into the life you're living. God, please, this is what, can you imagine what would happen? If we didn't get stuck in the kitchen of our hyperactivity, all slumped over and steamed up, but instead we sat at the feet of Jesus, what would happen to your heart? What would happen to your attitude? What would happen to your patience, to your margin, to your words, to your energy? I find it fascinating that every time you see Mary in the Gospels, she is at the feet of Jesus, every time. Like right here. Later, when her brother dies, she runs to Jesus, and what does she do? She falls at his feet. Lord, if you had been here. And then just days, and I mean days, before Jesus is crucified, back home in that home in Bethany, you know this story. She anoints Jesus' feet with this expensive perfume in front of everybody. I don't care. It's all you. And she has no idea that she's anointing him for his burial. But as others have suggested, I think she knew this. She knew Jesus was worth it. He was worth the cost. He was worth her time. He was worth a shocking move to get closer. He was worth every minute that she spent with him. And Jesus says at the end of this story, that won't be taken away from Mary. You can't take it from her. This is not some sugary approach to faith. This is a woman who ruthlessly pursued the God who was already pursuing her. Do you know in your gut what it's like to love and be loved by the God who calls you by name? The God who waits for you? The God who longs to lean into you even more if you'll just stop? Do you know what that's like? Have you slowed down recently just enough to see the wonder of life, the gift of life, and then the offer of eternity with the God who did all of this? That's the good news of the gospel. Don't let the world take your time from Jesus away from you. Life's hard. It's challenging. Some of those are great challenges. Some of those are really, really wonderful challenges. But these things will drain you. The good stuff and the not so good stuff. Lean into him. He's worth it. Is the hunger for distraction overshadowed by your thirst for him? That's really my prayer. We're all distracted. But may the hunger of your distraction, for your distractions, be overshadowed by your thirst for God. See, the truth is it's costing us too much. And I'm confessing to you that I'm guilty of this. I'm confessing to you that it's like, God, I don't want to miss this. Not now, not now. We can't. God, please. You see, now you get a chance, if you want, to continue the conversation, to get more water, to leave here and enter into your world, to pray. Some of you need to talk to somebody about receiving Jesus, like right now. Some of us just want to turn to that person and say, will you hold me accountable on this? Because I think I'm going to try this for a month. Could you imagine the revolution of grace that would happen around here if we did this? It's been said that the world can have our hands and the hours of our day, but our soul can belong to someone else. Father, I pray for these people all over each of our rooms, all of these stories, all of these things. God, those who are watching online, God, we don't want this to just be an interesting day. God, we want this to be a life-changing day. We don't want this to just be a story that gave us a couple of things to think about. God, we want it to draw us closer to you. So the prayer is still the same here at the end. God, may we hear your voice above all others this week.